God is the good news from this thing. And one of the things we need to remember, because a lot of times it seems like what's going on in the world with governments, what's going on with people, what we're hearing, some of the confusion that's going on with the just what truth is and what truth isn't. What's going on in the world today in terms of sexuality? What's going on in the world today in terms of division that's going on in the world? The hatred that's going on in the world? We need to remember that God is. It was a Tuesday morning, and I was cutting grass. Nancy had left to take the boys to school earlier that morning. That was her day to go in and volunteer. At the time, Matthew was 12 and Tyler was 9. And I'm in the yard working. It's about 9 o'clock, maybe 9:30. And I see the car pull around the corner, and it's Nancy. And she pulls up in the driveway, and she gets out of the car a little hysterical. And she has both the boys in the car with her. And she gets out of the car and she says, "We're under attack." Because at the time, that's all she knew. And when she said that, me being me, I looked around and I said, "Well, they haven't gotten here yet. I'm going to finish cutting the grass." She hurried the boys inside, and then a few minutes later, I finished what I was doing, and I came inside, and I watched the news. And I saw the towers falling. I heard the word about the plane that hit the ground, and spent the entire rest of the day watching the news and getting phone calls. I'd already planned my sermons. My way of doing sermon planning was always on Sunday night. I had my sermon started. So by Monday, I had an outline done, and then by Tuesday, I was just going to finish the touches. And this happened, and the sermon I had went out the window, because I knew that there would be people wanting to know, how did this happen? What do we do next? How do we handle this as Christians? I didn't have a clue, but I picked up my Bible and I started reading, and I came across Psalms 46. And I preached the following Sunday on Psalms 46. I don't remember the sermon, other than the fact that it was Psalms 46, and I want you to listen to the words. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought to the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.' The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." I can't read that passage without thinking of 9/11. Because that passage had such an impact on me that Tuesday night when I was reading it. How many of y'all ever watched VH1 Behind the Scenes? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's where they take a song and they tell you what happened was happening behind the scenes when the song was written. I know this one's probably pretty true. How many of you ever had a song leader tell you about a song? Jan's done that. You've heard that. The one that I remember, the very first one I remember, I was a teenager, and you mentioned Ray Walker, and he was leading a singing group or singing class for us. We were doing some kind of singing meeting, I think is what it was, and he was telling the story about "It Is Well With My Soul," and you probably have all heard that one before about Horatio Spafford and him losing some of his family members and writing that while he was on the way. Well, every psalm that we read, every psalm that we study, there is a behind-the-scenes story. There is a story behind the music. And a lot of times when we read Scripture and we, especially psalms, I mean, if you're like me, you want to know the story. You want to know the facts. You want to have what's going on in the Scripture. I love reading the life of Christ because you can kind of picture being there and you can kind of see what it felt like to be there. I love Acts of the Apostles. I love the Old Testament, especially when the wars are going on and they're killing each other. I don't know why I like that. I guess it's just something weird about me. But I like reading how all this took place. And then there's the archaeological studies that come in behind it, and they talk about different things that happen. I love those kinds of things. But when you read a psalm and there's nothing to ground that psalm, it loses its meaning. This psalm right here was written after an event that took place. Now, scholars have different meanings and different things that they think about that happened, but I'm going to tell you the story behind the music came from 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And if you have your Bible or a Bible app, I would suggest that you turn to it because we're going to be reading through it, and I'm going to be reading through the NIV. Because I want you to understand the psalm, how it relates to the story in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Because it was one of those times where it felt like, I am sure that Hezekiah felt like things were not going to happen very well. So 2 Kings chapter 18, in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And he says in verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snakes that Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Wow, wouldn't you want God to say that about you? He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commandments of the Lord, the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From a watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and into its territory. So I want you to kind of get a feel for who Hezekiah was and what kind of man he was. He was a godly man. He was doing everything right. He was following the commands. How many of you have ever felt like you're doing everything right and things still fall apart? I remember when I lost my job and I had two little kids at home, I was let go. Of course, from my perspective, it was unjust. From their perspective, I don't know what they were thinking. to let me go? Oh, they had such a gem. It's part of God's plan, exactly. But I thought, I'm doing everything right. I'm teaching classes. I'm working in the education department. I'm raising my kids right. I'm loving my wife. Everything is right. How did this happen? Hezekiah had the same problem when Sennacherib, I don't know, threatens Jerusalem. How do you say it? No. Verse 17. Go down to verse 17. Sennacherib. There you go. Sennacherib. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and the field commander with a large army to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct to the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. They called for the king, and Eklam, son of whoever, the place, the palace administrator, and the secretary and the recorder went out to meet them. If you want to know how to pronounce those names, look it up online. That's not my job. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king of Assyria says, on what you are basing this confidence of yours. You say that you have counsel and this might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I now know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hands of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh's king of Egypt to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We're depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he one whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Wow. Here he is. He's got the king of Assyria is going to come by and destroy the place, and he sends one of his officials, and this down here at the bottom, "Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." The blasphemy that's taking place right here is the same blasphemy that we have going on in the world today. It's never going to change. It's always going to be there. Now, he says, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic." This is verse 26. "Since we understand it, don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people of the wall." He doesn't want the people of the city to hear what's going on. But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master that you and my master sent me to say these things, not to the people sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine?" Now, those are some fighting words right there. This is another R-rated lesson. I seem to be doing a lot of those lately, don't I? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says: Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says: Make peace with me and come out. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern, until I come and take you to a land like your own, the land of grain and new wine, the land of bread and vineyards, the land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of S, H, and I? We have rescued Samaria from my hand. Who of the gods of these countries been able to save the land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But when the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king has commanded them, do not answer him. Then Elkan, the son of Hilkiah, the palace minister, Sebna, the secretary, and Jodah, son, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. He's basically saying, look, we're 13-0. We've conquered everybody that's come in our path. We're undefeated. What makes you think you can stand against us? And the guys that are supposed to report to Hezekiah, because he was in the inner part of the city, they come to him and they tear their clothes and they tell him what was said. In chapter 19, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he went into the temple of the Lord. He sent the palace administrator and the secretary and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, and they told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survive. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words which the underling of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have cut him down with the sword. So he sends the officials to Isaiah. And then Hezekiah does this in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord God of Israel, enthroned between two cherubims. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see and listen to the words which Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian king have laid waste to the nations in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, the Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are not alone, that you are alone, Lord our God. Now, if you skip down to 20, it says Isaiah prophesizes. And it says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I've heard your prayers. And therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shields or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then I want you to skip down to verse 35 here. That night, the angel, one angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. 185,000. I can't comprehend that many people being put to death in one night. Have you ever thought about how that looked? I believe everything in the Bible. I believe everything's true in the Bible. I just don't know sometimes how God accomplished what he accomplished. And I know God's not here to entertain me, but boy, I'd like to know how that happened. Did the angel of the Lord just come down and with arrows and, you know, take a handful of arrows out of his back and just, how did that happen? But 185,000 in the Syrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So the king of Assyria broke camp and withdrew, and he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Now, I didn't do a really good job of reading that, but that is a really exciting story. Because here is a situation where it looked like everything was hopeless. Nothing was going to happen except for the destruction of Jerusalem, except for the king being killed and possibly kidnapped. Who knows what was going to happen there? But God came through at the very end. And so the children of Israel, in turn, wrote this song. Now, some people think Isaiah wrote it. Some people think somebody in the temple wrote it. Some people think Hezekiah wrote it. I don't know who wrote it. I don't really care who wrote it. But I want you to go back and be an Israelite for a little bit. I want you to go back and be somebody that was trying to follow God and you knew all the Psalms. And when this story came up, when this song came up in your songbook, when the song leader, when Jason would get up and lead this song, you would go, oh yeah, I remember what God did then. How many of you have ever been in a bad situation and a hymn comes to your heart? I'm not a singer. I don't profess to be a singer. I sit on the front row so nobody has to hear me except for Nancy, and she signed on for that when she married me. But I'm not a singer. I don't listen to a lot of songs, but I can tell you one thing that happens during the week when I'm singing the hymns and I'm going through my week, that something will happen in one of the hymns, one of the verses of the song that Jason has led will come into my heart, and I will sing it as whatever I'm doing. And it's such a blessing. Of course, this happens to all of us. Everybody, does it happen to everybody or just me? Pretty much everybody. Well, I know it happened to my dad, because when we were younger and we went camping one time, and I'm the middle brother of three sons and one daughter, and it was my older brother and then me, and then there's a younger brother and then my baby sister. And the four of us were all about a year apart. So you got three boys all about a year apart, and I would like to say I was probably the best behaved of all three of us, but y'all would know that I was lying. But I was in the middle, so I was kind of a peacemaker and all. But anyway, we went camping down at Myrtle Beach. That was our summer thing to do, is to go to Myrtle Beach, go camping. And we were at the beach, and I don't remember exactly what we did, but I know that we were in trouble. And generally got beat about every day, but I think we got beat, and we had to go to our tents early. And I remember sitting in the tent. My mom and dad had a camper, which my sister and they slept in, and then we shared a little pup tent, two of us in one, and my older brother, who was much bigger than both of us together, he had his own. So we're all in our tents. It's early, we don't want to go to sleep. And I remember sitting there listening to my dad sing "Tempted and Tried." And you know the rest of the song. That's all I'm going to sing for you tonight. But I will never forget that as long as I live, that he would sing that song. So let's look at your sermon notes. The good news, or your lesson notes. The good news, your first blank there, is that God is. The good news is that God is. If you look at Psalms 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God is the good news from this thing. And one of the things we need to remember, because a lot of times it seems like what's going on in the world with governments, what's going on with people, what we're hearing, some of the confusion that's going on with the just what truth is and what truth isn't. What's going on in the world today in terms of sexuality? What's going on in the world today in terms of division that's going on in the world? The hatred that's going on in the world? We need to remember that God is. 1 John 4:4, it says, Now you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because they are the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We need to remember that the good news is that God is, and that no matter what is going on in the world today, no matter what is going on around us, that God still is. There are times we're going to be tempted to think, well, maybe we don't have the truth. Maybe we don't know exactly what's going to happen. Have you ever spent time, I know I have, just questioning your faith? Anybody in here spent time questioning your faith? If you live long enough, you will. If you live long enough, you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39 says this: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If you got your pen, write down, it is God. And then go down there, lost my place. Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we will face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither present or future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In the passage before that, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We have some significant promises here about who God is. And one of the things that we need to remember is that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we're dealing with, God still is. But there is some bad news with this. The bad news is life will bring storms. Doesn't matter who you are, you're going to have some kind of storm in your life. It could very well be that the storm will be a small one. It could be a hurricane strength storm. But you're going to have some kind of storm come through your life. It may be health. It may be financial. It may be a family matter. It may be a number of things. But you're going to have some kind of storm come through your life. Psalms 46, 2 through 3 says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The very things that people of that day thought were stable and would never move, they're talking about here. And then in verse 46, or verse 6 of 46, nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, and the earth melts. How many of y'all are paying attention to what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine? How many of y'all are seeing some of the things that are going on in the world today with Roe versus Wade? I'm here to tell you, there's going to be storms in this life. So far, they really haven't affected us. But I was reading an article today, and they were talking about another world war because Russia is doing what it's doing. And having a son in the military right now is not very comforting. Job 14:1, and this, you know, how many of y'all got those mugs? You got mugs that have scripture on it? Anybody in here got mugs with scripture on it? Okay. I want to get a mug with this scripture on it because this is the one that I think all of us need to remember. Mortals born of woman are few days and full of trouble. That's a great inspirational quote, right? I do have one coffee mug that I love. It was given to me by one of the sisters here, and it doesn't have a scripture on it, but it says, "Be careful what you say. You may end up in my sermon." But James chapter 1, 2 through 5, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." The big question for all of us in this, we're all going to know, we all know that God is. The big question comes from, we're all going to be dealing with some kind of trouble in our life. So the big question here is, do you know God? Do you know God? I heard a story about a guy that was basically hung up on Elvis Presley. He kind of worshiped Elvis Presley. He had clothes that were exactly like what Elvis Presley had. He had been to the concerts where Elvis Presley had sang, and on one particular concert, he got so close that he could almost touch Elvis. He had an Elvis Presley bedroom with pictures of Elvis in the bedroom. He had Elvis Presley blue suede shoes. Anything that he had to know, anyone could know about Elvis, this guy knew. But one of the things is he never knew Elvis Presley. You can come and you can sit and be a part of a church service. You can listen to Bible classes. You can do a number of things. And you can know all about God. But the question is do you know God? And the only way you can know God is by experiencing God in your life. You can't know God because you know a lot of scripture. You can't know God because you sit in Sunday morning and you come on Wednesday night and because you sit in Bible classes and you know the scriptures. You can only know God when you experience Him. Psalms 46, 4 through 5, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day." When you read this, you're thinking about a city, but I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Take that verse and look at it from that standpoint. There is a river whose streams makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Psalms 46, 7, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Jeremiah 2, 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." I want you to just take this idea of a city under siege, and it has a river coming through it. You see, back in those days, one of the things you need to remember is that every city had to have a source of water. If it didn't have a source of water, the city would be gone. You had to have a source of water for cleaning. You had to have a source of water for drinking. You had to have a source of water for feeding your plants. So if you did not have that source of water, you were doomed. And in this right here, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. But I want you to go and take this a little bit further, because in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, I'm sorry, John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them, underline those words, become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you see how we can't just know about God, we have to experience God? So how do you experience God? I'm running out of time here. Anybody got any questions, comments? Or am I just doing a great job and y'all don't have anything to say? Okay. All right. So the answer to this, the big question, do you know God? And the answer to how do we get to know God, I've got here, be still. Be still. When I was 18, I think I was about 10 days of being 18. It wasn't long after I turned 18. I had an opportunity to go to work for an electrical company, and I was going to move about an hour and 45 minutes away from my home. Now, I know it's been, for most of you, it's been a long time since you've been 18, but try to think back about being 18. And when I was 18 and I was moving away from home, I was thinking to myself, this is the greatest day of my life. I don't have to put up with my brothers. My mom and dad are not going to tell me what to do. And I am going to be living on my own. And I am going to just have a blast. I remember I would think I was making about $5 an hour and I was going to be rich. I was going to be rich. So I found somebody that I could share an apartment with. We got an apartment together. He worked nights. I worked days. I never saw the guy. It was right next door to an all-girls college. I was living the dream. 18, living on my own. I had a car, I had an apartment, I had a little bit of money, and I'm living next door to an all-girls college. Life was going to be great. I'll never forget, it was when Rod Stewart's song Footloose and Fancy Free came out. And that was my theme song, driving from Rock Hill to Spartanburg. And I got there, I unloaded my car. I had some clothes and some boots and everything. I got everything unloaded, got everything situated, put some stuff in the kitchen for me to have for breakfast the next day because I had to get up and go to work. And I sat there. And it was the most awkward thing I had ever experienced. I grew up with two brothers and a sister, a mom and dad, and lots of times we just had people staying with us because he was the preacher, and we just had people staying with us. It was always noise. There was a TV going, a radio going, or whatever. I moved into this place, and guess what? There was no TV, and there was no radio. And it was the most awkward thing in the world for me. My very first paycheck, first thing I did is went out and bought a radio because I couldn't stand the silence. The reason why I'm telling you that is because for you to learn to be still, to know God, is going to be awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable. Look at what he says in verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The problem with a lot of us, when God comes and He answers our prayers, when God comes and He rescues us from stuff, we just go, "Whew, that was close." But the idea that the psalmist has here in this particular psalm is when you see all this stuff happening, you need to be still and know that I am. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. "Command those who are rich in this present world, do not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." I want you to change this verse tonight, and instead of "command those who are rich in this present world," write on your notes, if you will, "command those that attend the North Tampa Church of Christ." And the reason why I say that is because we tend to think of riches in terms of Elon Musk or Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or somebody like that. That's what we tend to think of as being rich, but the reality of it is all of us in here are rich, and we should remember that. And a lot of us have quit putting our faith in God, and we've put our faith in our money. We've gotten insurance, we've gotten retirement plans, we've gotten all these different things going on in our life that we feel secure about things, so we don't put our faith or our hope in God. But put your hope, but to put their hope in God, underline those words, put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Comments? Questions? Yes, sir.
You took me back a ways.
Yeah.
When I was a freshman at Lubbock Christian in the Meister Singer Chorus, one of the most requested songs for us to sing on our tours was the song "My God and I." And we would begin it just by humming it. And the director of the chorus, Brother Cox, gave me a narration, a poem to recite during that hum. And I can remember that poem to this day. "In silence comes all loveliness. The dawn is ever still. No noise accompanies the dew that glistens on the hill. And prayer is best in solitude. It seems so very odd that long before I did not know, in silence I find God."
Nice, nice, very good. Couldn't have planned that one better. Anybody else got a comment, question? Yes, Paula, up here.
Tennessee. Oh, I don't want to stick in my mouth. I wanted to be very ladylike about this, and then I'm keeping it close.
Yes, dear.
You remember living in Tennessee.
And we were studying. I'm sorry, I can't remember. I had it all in my mind.
And then Monty ruined it.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. Anybody else? Yes, Diane, right behind you.
I was just thinking, why don't we think that we shouldn't lose our life for Christ? Because there are so many people like you we're talking about.
Okay, you need to hold that closer so they can hear you, but I'm going to just reiterate your question. Let's see if I've got it down. Why don't we believe that we should lose our life for Christ? Why do we think that God should just come and save us? The early Christians, they were put at the stake, they were burned, they were fed to the lions. Why do we think that we're privileged, is basically what you're saying. Okay. Good question. Do you have an answer?
No.
Ron does.
I'm going to change the subject just a little bit. You know, they just put this new telescope in play. Mm-hmm. And they've shown some scenes on TV of the vastness of the universe, and it's colored and it's really beautiful. Somebody made the statement, is there life out there? He said, if there's not, there's a lot of waste. But that just told me that God, it just increased my awareness of how great God is and what He can produce.
Okay. Good point. I don't know if you could hear that, because I think maybe the mic got turned off. Is it off? No, it's off.
Yeah, the mic is off, though. That's why I can't hear
it. All right. There's no mic, so you're just going to have to... Yeah, there's no, it's on. There we go.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I remember now, when we were in Tennessee, we, in our class at church, we had the book Experiencing God, and that was one of the most wonderful
studies,
yes, that I ever experienced, where I really got to know God. And I thought, gee, this is what we really need. Well, when we moved down here to Tampa, I decided that we needed to have that in our ladies' class, so I taught a course with that. And but I just, it has just stayed with me all of my life. And the thing of it is, I feel like I learned not only who God was, but he was really real to me. He really is real. And so that's what I wanted to tell you.
Okay, well, good. I think one of the things that we struggle with, how many of y'all grew up believing in Santa Claus? All right, good. All right. So at some point, you believe in Santa Claus, and at some point, you realize there's no Santa Claus.
What?
I'm sorry, Nathan. I blew it for you, didn't I? So, you know, maybe next year you'll catch up with the rest of us. But at some point you believe you believe in Santa Claus, and then at some point you realize it's not real, and then you start to question other things. And, you know, then at some point you realize you are Santa Claus. But my point being here is that having that real experience and knowing God is real is something that a lot of people long for, and they never have. Never forget preaching here, and I was preaching on prayer, and a lady came up to me after I was finished my sermon on prayer. She came up to me, she says, you know, I've been a Christian, but I still don't know how to pray. Prayer had never become real to her. So, anyway. Diane, that is a great question that you came up with. I don't know that I have an answer for it, but I will say this. There may come a time where we have to face that, but there are a lot of people over the years that did not have to face death, But I can tell you this, when we face death and we're able to die as Christians, the persecution that people put on Christians hoping to stop Christianity, all it does is it fires it up. And that's the reason why the early church grew so much. Yes, Richard.
I know we're out of time. Just real quick, going back to the 9/11 story, I remember my feeling, and probably a lot of people's feeling at the end of that day and for several days, was like, life as we know it is over. It's just all the things that were important to us. And how long was it before we were right back to, everything's normal and that we're going to live forever and life's going to last forever? We're just so tied to this life is, right. I think, a part of the problem that prevents us from really knowing God, as we're just so into what we do here.
We're living here, and we're not worried about where we're going. I mean, what's happening here today is the most important thing, and we feel like if we can make a good life here, that's all there is to it. And we live a good life. Thank you for your attention tonight. We're past time, so I'm going to let you go.